Lord, we come before you this morning asking for you to speak. Lord, asking for you to speak clearly, but also to speak your truth. And God, there is so much at stake over the course of these next few days. But help us to remember that you are ultimately in control. You're a God of grace. You're a God of justice, and you're a God of mercy. And God, remind us of that in these upcoming days. We ask that you help us, show us what it means to cast all of our anxieties onto you because you care for us. God, we lift up the sick and the hurting that are not here today. Remind them that that church is not just a building, but it's truly where two or three are gathered, that you are in their midst. And God, also we lift up the persecuted church around the globe this morning. Those that have to look over their shoulders because of government overreach or war to just worship you. God, we ask that you give them a cup of cold water in your name. And God, of course, I lift up our nation today. All the division, all of the anxieties, all of the fear that is in the world at this very moment, allow us as a church to be a voice of peace, a voice of truth, a voice of unity. God, still our hearts this morning. Use this message to point a soul to you, even if it's for the first time. As this might be considered a topic that is hard to preach on, God, your word speaks clear on every topic in our world today. Of course, I ask that you give me the words, this paper and these notes, if you want to change them, Lord, push me aside. These next 30 minutes are yours. And I ask that you speak crystal clear. And of course, we give you all the glory. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, good morning, Hope. We are glad you chose to worship with us this morning. We are winding down our 7-week series called Let's Talk About It. Today is the last, but certainly not the least. Now, just a couple of months ago, I had a conversation with another pastor. We were talking about how ministry has become so intense over the last couple of years. And then he got onto the subject of this upcoming election. And he said to me, "So far, we have been able to do a very good job at avoiding talking about politics. Hopefully, we can keep on this road for the remainder of election season." I really couldn't do anything else but kind of shake my head and say, well, we're doing quite the opposite. You know, church, the reason why I want us to have these conversations, not just today, but every day, even without an impending election, and not just here. I don't want us to have these conversations just here inside the four walls of the church, but everywhere we go as a nation. And the reason that I want us to keep these conversations going is because I firmly believe that we are walking directly towards a cliff. And if the church does not stand in the middle of the path, waving a flag in the air, warning of what could possibly come, the entire United States will fall off this cliff, and the church will be forever changed as we know it. Now, today you're going to see your pastor take his filter off. Maybe any filter that I had left. And I'm going to tell you that it's not going back on. We're at a point in our nation where we don't have anything to lose. We no longer have anything to lose. Why do I say that? Because the radical left that is taking over the Democratic Party is a party that has a foundation built on lies, with demonic, evil, and dark activity as the main part of their agenda, and they're no longer hiding it. As we have talked through over the course of these last 6 weeks, we're no longer able to avoid the topics that are at hand today. The government has drifted into the lane that which is the church. What do I mean? The mutilation of bodies, both adults and children. The murder of the unborn, up until 9 months of pregnancy. The sexualization of children, even going as far as justifying pedophilia, is an agenda that comes straight from the pit of hell. And this agenda should concern every single one of us in this room that are of God. Now, if you're hearing me say this, or if you have seen these events unfold before your very eyes over the last really just few years, and you have become uneasy and uncomfortable just thinking about what could happen if this was to continue, if you're so uncomfortable that you can't even bear it, I want you to know that that is a good thing. That is the Holy Spirit inside of you, waking you up and bringing awareness to just how dark things will become if the Democratic Party, with these kinds of candidates, is to maintain control of the United States and therefore the world in just 2 days. I want to stand before you on God's word and tell you this. No matter what comes, God's church will survive. Jesus will still be king. And I am more than eager to be your pastor through this. Sure, the church might look different. What we're allowed to do from a legal standpoint will without a doubt change. Will we have to pay taxes? I don't know. But I do want you to know that I am all in for the gospel, and I expect each one of you to do the same. And can I get an amen? Amen. I like that. And I'm going to state again what I just said. The radical left that is taking over the Democratic Party is a party that has a foundation built on lies, with demonic evil activity as the main part of their agenda, and they're no longer hiding it. And this should concern every single one of us today. What we are seeing right now is government implementing authority that God has claimed. And this is so much more concerning than we realize, and this is where we're going to get knee-deep into today. But I want you to know this, with as divisive and chaotic and dark and evil that we of the political parties that we are seeing today, I want you to know this. Now is a wonderful time for the church to stand up and stand for the truth that we believe. There have been times throughout history where we have seen this happen before. This is nothing new, as Ecclesiastes says. There's nothing new under the sun. Things that have happened when government replaced the role of God in a nation, but also we can be reminded by looking at history of how we can remain faithful even if this is to happen to us today. If you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me? Daniel chapter 3. We're going all the way to the Old Testament to read about a very popular story. For those of you that have been in the church for any amount of time are very familiar with this. We're going to give it a new take today. But my prayer is that your eyes are opened to how real of an issue this is. So Daniel chapter 3, we're going to cover the entire chapter. We're even going to be looking at chapter 2 a little bit. So if you could please turn Daniel chapter 3. Again, I will be using that same Bible that's in the back of the seat in front of you. Daniel chapter 3.
Page
878. Thank you, Rob. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right, that's enough. Verses 1 through 7. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud. It's like over an intercom. The herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Point number one. Socialism replaces God with government. Socialism replaces God with government. Here you have a king, Nebuchadnezzar, setting up a golden image of himself in the middle of the province of Babylon. Now, the reason that he did this is it actually came from a dream that Daniel, who is the author of this book, interpreted back in chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. You could go back and read it after church today. And King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he called for the enchanters, he called for the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to be summoned to the king to tell him what his dream meant, to interpret his dream. And as the story goes, none of these people whose job it was to do this, none of these people could interpret the dream. And King Nebuchadnezzar had them all killed. And he even went as far as attempting to kill all of the people in the empire that identified with those people. And these guards eventually came to Daniel and his friends. And the idea was that they were going to kill them too. But once they got to Daniel, he essentially said, "Well, wait a second. What's going on here? Why does he want us dead?" So you can see the boldness of Daniel already. And as the troops or the military or whatever you'd want to call them, all the king's men, as the military explained what was going on and how Nebuchadnezzar wanted everyone killed that identified with the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, Daniel assured them that he indeed could interpret the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. He said, "Well, give me a chance." So long story short, Daniel was given a time to go to the king where he was able to interpret the dream because of the help of God. Now Nebuchadnezzar then promoted Daniel, and he then had this image built as an idol in the middle of the town of which we just read about, Dura. So he called together the satraps after this image is built. After this idol is built, representing Nebuchadnezzar, he called together the satraps, the prefects. Satraps could maybe be like a mayor, a local mayor, someone with political power. The prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, the judges, everyone that was anyone within the town needed to be at the dedication of this image. At this dedication, he made the decree throughout Babylon that whenever you hear the sound of the horn, the, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music. You are to fall down and you are to worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up, or what are the consequences? You're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And unfortunately, the nation submitted. When they heard the music play, they all bowed down and worshiped the image. Most of them, anyway. All but three of them, which we're going to see here in just a few minutes, but this is what I want you to hear. Anyone that forces you to worship is nobody that is worthy of your worship. When you're told to comply or face the consequences, that's not godly submission, that's dictatorship. You see, dictatorship, it unfolds in a communist-led nation. Babylon was being led by a communist government. Communism is not approved by God because it takes the place of Him. Communism exists today. Think of North Korea, for example, where the citizens are not allowed to claim allegiance to anyone but their leader. You do a survey, how many Christians are in North Korea? The response will be probably zero. Why? Because they're all too afraid to say that they're a Christian. Nebuchadnezzar is a communist. Now, as I have said before, socialism is simply communism with lipstick on. It's the gateway drug in the steps towards communism. For those that don't know, I want to give a fair definition of socialism. Socialism is a form of government in which most forms of property, including at least the major means of production and natural resources, are owned or controlled by the state. In other words, let the government call the shots. Give them everything that you have and trust them with it because they can regulate it. Why is this so dangerous? Well, there are many reasons why this is dangerous. But let me read from you the book of Revelation. It describes socialism in chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. The point that I'm trying to make is that socialism is something that will be prominent throughout the world at the end of time. If you want to know a telltale sign of the return of Jesus, look for the rapid spread of socialism throughout the world. Socialism is an ideology that will pave the path for the Antichrist to come and to hold power. It takes away power from God and puts it in the hands of the government. And this government is going to have so much power at the end of time that it will essentially rule the world. You hear this term more and more today. It's becoming more and more prevalent. Maybe 10 years ago you were called a conspiracy theorist, but now you're starting to question things, and the term is this: one world government. Socialism takes from the working class to give to those that simply don't want to work. Or even worse, it makes the rich richer and the poor poorer. And when I say rich, I mean the upper class elite. Only those with control. Some countries that you need to think of when you hear of the term socialism would be Soviet Union, Venezuela. And if you want to know what communism looks like, which is, again, socialism, I believe, is the gateway drug to communism. Well, if you want to know what communism looks like, again, think of North Korea. Think of Nazi Germany. This is why you need to be very concerned whenever you hear someone tell you that you can trust the government or depend on them for your needs. Because once you depend on them for your needs, you begin to worship them because they take the place of the true provider of your life, which is God. Any government that seeks to provide for your family under the guise of socialism is a government that you want nothing to do with. No matter how nice they make it sound, or no matter which way they describe it, no matter the lipstick they put on it, I've yet to find someone that has left a capitalist country or a free country and fled to a socialist one. I would even say a vast majority of those that are immigrating illegally to the United States are doing so to flee a socialist nation. Any government that wants to control is no government that you want to be controlled by. Because once they gain power, they take away your own form of defense. They control who gets the resources and how much they get. They control what gets taught in the schools. They control what gets preached from the pulpits. As I'm saying this, maybe you're thinking that, well, that sure doesn't seem too far off from where we're at now. Well, imagine where 4 more years of walking down this current path would lead us. A godly government means less governance. A godly government means less governance, not more control and power. And any government that strives for more power is a government that you want nothing to do with. The nation of Babylon bowed down to such a government. And I can imagine that very few of them actually wanted to do this, but rather they were deceived into believing that this is a good thing that's happening. Maybe King Nebuchadnezzar said things like, "You can trust me. I'm going to give you money. Let me regulate all the resources. This is a good thing." The next thing, the whole nation is on their knees bowing down to an image in the middle of the city. But thankfully, of course, there's always hope. As I've heard before, look for the good. Thankfully, not everyone submitted to this government and the nation was then changed because of that. Let's keep reading. Verses 8 through 18. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace." There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. Did you hear that? These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Now listen closely to these next 3 verses. It's the turn of the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Can I get an amen, somebody? Point number two, it is time to stand for the true king. Now is the time to stand for the true king. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they decide not to bow down to this idol, and they get ratted out by those that are referred to as the Chaldeans. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, these people that you have assigned as governors are refusing to bow down to you. In fact, they give you no attention at all. You see here how they not only refuse to bow down to the image, but they give him no attention at all. Nebuchadnezzar then demands that these men come before him. And he essentially, what he's doing is he's giving them another chance. He reminds them what's at stake. You can either bow down right now and worship me, or you're going to be thrown into the furnace and you're going to be killed. The choice is yours. I'm letting you do one or the other. The response of the three men is something that we all need to take heed to today. And it's this: O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Maybe this is the earliest recorded mic drop in history. They looked the king dead in the eyes and said, we would rather die than bow to anything that is not the true king. You see, you don't stand firm on God's word because you're expecting God to give you the results that you want. Rather, you stand firm on God's word no matter the results that come. So how does this apply to our election in just two short days? If socialism takes over, you're going to see so much at stake that will have an immediate effect on the church. Too much is at risk over the course of these next 2 days. And as we head to the polls as Christians, we need to understand exactly what is at stake. You have a decision to make. Do you vote for the evil, dark, demonic, and twisted party that is the radical left? Or vote for those that align with your convictions as followers of Jesus? I can say this with such a clear conscience and so boldly today because there is no longer a gray area. And if I'm being honest, I don't see that changing anytime soon. Now, I get it. There are times that both sides of the political spectrum say things that make you question their integrity and their morals and maybe even go as far as making you offended because of the way that they communicate or the way that they say things. But we must understand that we're not voting Jesus Christ into office. We're voting for policy and safety and morals. If we're going to put our feelings before our convictions, not only do we jeopardize the truth that we believe, but our nation is going to reflect that decision. My hope is not to incite fear. None of you are scared, right? No one's scared here today. I only see two heads nodding. Is anyone all scared today? My hope is not to incite fear, but rather to wake you up to the reality and motivate us as people of God to take action. When God calls you to do something or to say something, you do it and you say it and you don't look back. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have cared about what others thought of them, if they would have said, I'm offended, yeah, they more than likely would have bowed down to this idol. But they cared more about what God called them to do and risked everything they had to stand for it. Let me read to you an eye-opening statistic. The Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University found that there are approximately 32 million self-identified Christians who regularly attend church in the United States and will not vote in the 2024 presidential election due to the lack of interest. 32 million self-identified Christians don't vote due to the lack of interest. If you fall into that category, you sure won't have a lack of interest when your freedoms are stripped away and your family is impacted. With that being said, now is not the time to step aside and hope and watch. Now is the time to stand up. Now is the time to flood the polls and vote for the candidate that you believe is advocating for that which is closest to God's word. Remember, Jesus Christ is not on the ballot. David was a king, and God gave him the title, a man after God's own heart. Yet he had an affair with a woman and had her husband killed in the line of duty. Paul martyred Christians. Solomon had hundreds of wives. The point I'm getting to is that a candidate will never be perfect, but we need to take our own emotions out of it and look at actual policies, plans, and reputation. Vote for convictions and policy over contradiction and politics. So what is the reaction of the king? After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego confront him to his face in front of his people, did he simply let them go and forgive them? Did he have a change of heart? Did he say, oh, no big deal, that's fine, go your merry way, never mind all this, sorry to cause you the trouble. What did King Nebuchadnezzar really do? Well, let's read verses 19 through 23. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, and the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Hold on to the third point. Not just yet. You now see the consequences of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and what they had to bear for their decision to stand firm and to stay loyal to God's word. They truly were thrown into the furnace that we see here was recorded as being heated up 7 times hotter than it was originally planned. Now here's the detail that's important. I believe that these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went into this furnace willingly. They thanked God that they had the opportunity to die for the name of God that they lived their life for. Why do I make this claim that they went in willingly? I would even say that they jumped in themselves. You see, the text says that these men that were instructed to walk them to the furnace were some of the most powerful, strong men that King Nebuchadnezzar had in his army. But it also says that the flame killed those men. So if the flame killed the men that were carrying them to the furnace, how would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get there? Again, they willingly fell in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that to live is Christ and to die is gain. They knew that life's most honorable death is to die for the name of Jesus. These men had the honor and the blessing of sealing their words that they had spoken to the king Nebuchadnezzar. They had the honor and the blessing of sealing their words with their life, and they wanted the entire nation to see that and to know that. So they walk up to the furnace, which is 7 times hotter than usual, hotter than it's ever been. And they go in. What happens next may easily be considered one of the most extraordinary miracles ever recorded. Let's keep reading. Verses 24 to 30. We'll bring this home. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. Did you hear that, church? Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads were not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks against anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Guys, hear this last point as we wrap up this series. The king is still on the throne. The king is still on the throne. So these 3 men are seen by the king himself walking amidst the flames in the furnace. And then it says that there is a figure that had the appearance of a son of God. The words that they spoke, attention please. The words that they spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar held to be true. They said this, "If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." I'm going to read that again. "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us." One more time for the people in the back. "Our God, whom we serve, is able." Our God is able. As we look at the days that are ahead, I hope that you take heed to these words, dear Christian. Our God, whom we serve, is able. November 5th will come, and the years that follow could be ones that see our nation plummet or prosper. They could be years of fruit and growth, or they could be years of socialism and evil. But regardless of what is to come, I want you to remember this. on November 6th, 2024, there is still a throne. And on that throne sits a king. And that king's authority is not up for debate. That king has a power that nothing or no one can take away from him. That king has overcome the world, and he will soon be back to claim what is his. But even with this truth, do not let the world force you to bow down to anything that is not of God and be fully prepared to face the consequences that might come, whatever they may be. As we have just seen with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let us be people that would rather be in the fire with Jesus than outside of the fire without him. Now, maybe some of you have sat through this series and you started to question a lot of things that you're seeing. You've begun asking the questions like, man, is this stuff really important? Has our nation really masked these biblical issues with the term politics in order to keep the church from speaking up? Are we really called to stand firm no matter what the world tries to indoctrinate us with? Is the agenda of the left really to break apart the family and to indoctrinate our kids? Some of you are opening your eyes now for the first time. And others of you have heard these messages and now you're able to take a breath of fresh air. Because for the first time in decades, you're being reminded that you're not crazy. That 2 + 2 actually equals 4. That God created male and female, man and woman. God created them. That God does have morals that he calls Christians to live by. My prayer for us today and in the days and weeks to come is that we are greater convicted to not just know these truths, but also how to live them out and stand up for them, no matter the consequences that come. And you ask why I'm so passionate about this truth. Pastor, why are you so big on truth? Because I believe that it is the truth of God's word that sets us free. How did Jesus say it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I'm going to close us in prayer. But as we did at first service, I want to ask that you stand and pray with me. Let's pray. God, we come before you knocking on heaven's gates, knowing that the days in front of us have so much at stake. But God, we pray for favor. And Lord, we pray that whatever may come, that you allow us to trust you all the more. That we say thank you, because we know that you're ultimately in control. But God, as we have just seen, now is a time where us as Christians put our boots to the ground and live out this faith that you have called us to. Help us to not just stand by and watch, but join in to defend the truth that, again, you have called us to. And Lord, we of course give you all the glory. We thank you for your Son, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die on the cross for our sins, not just dying, but rising again 3 days later, so that through faith in him, we can have eternal life. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.